Right. I'll try not to overstep the mark. So I'll stick mainly to what my notes, because I got less chance of waffling. You know I'm a waffler. I don't make them, but I waffle. Now, when I said to Pastor Andrew, I'd like to speak, he said, well, I've got something you can talk on. I said, well, what is that? He said, dirt. Now, I know I'm not a gardener. I'm not very good at raising vegetables and things. I know most of them die. But I thought, well, it's a challenge, and I can take it on. Give me the basics of it. So then I built on it. And you see, anybody can do this. Anybody. Don't be afraid. Don't think you haven't got a talent for something. There's hidden talents here in this room, but we're afraid to use them. Be willing for God. Be willing for God. Now, everything is dirt. Everything is dirt. And I want to go on about a little bit about materialism. I won't harp on too long about it, but you'll know I love to read out of this the answer. And in here are a few gems, you know. And materialism. And this is, apart from the Bible, it says, from 1 John 2:15. And it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Okay, so that's if we love the world. And this is what a person by the name of Stephen Arterburn, that's a funny name, isn't it? American, obviously, or sort of American origin or whatever. Sort of German-American or whatever American, anyway. How can I keep myself from waffling? How can I keep myself free from things? God knows we live in a society obsessed with things. We compete with one another to see who can acquire the most things, and then we measure ourselves more surely than by the height and the weight and IQ, by the size of our pile of stuff. Television billboards and blimps bombard us with the message that if we are to be truly successful, we must have things. Possessions, the brightly packaged lie says, are capable of granting us power, respect, acceptance and safety. The sales pitches tap into deeply felt needs and make us squirm until we have acquired. Don't we all believe deep down that if we could just have what we desire, we would be truly fulfilled or at least partially satisfied? Maybe it is a new computer, a new house, a new car, a new and higher paying job, or a new wardrobe. And isn't it also true that the short period of time after you buy it, it is not enough and must be replaced by still another it? That rings a bell somewhere. The cycle of materialism always ends in some form of addiction. What we thought would free us ends up enslaving us. If we are trapped in materialism, we never own things, they own us. Materialism is one of the most deadly diseases I know. It can eat you alive at the very moment you think you look so good. When we acquire the outward trappings and the ideal image, we often neglect the deeper issues of life. Faith, character, integrity, and a desire to love God and others. We soon would rather look good than be good. In the end, the things that we acquire can turn on us. Turn on us. They do turn us on sometimes, but turn on us and threaten our souls. In Luke 9:25, Jesus asks his disciples, what good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? I like to paraphrase that verse as, it would be really stupid if you were to live your life gaining all the things the world has to offer and then lose your life forever. If the temporary things of this world separate you from the eternal God of heaven, you'd be a fool to spend your life pursuing those things. Materialism. And I must admit, I've been caught up in it. In the past, who hasn't? The things of this world can be so, so tempting to acquire, to want, to head for. And there's nothing wrong in some respects with advancement, wanting to move on, to do things. It's the adoration of the things that you're advancing in, or wanting to do, or wanting to get. Now, Have you ever thought about the things in this world that we tend to value most? For example, we like new cars, a new house, nice clothes, jewelry, gold, good food, etc. This might surprise you, but all these things are just dirt. They're dirt. All these things that man acquires are dirt. You might think this to be a strange statement. Well, if you take, for instance, the house we live in, the stone or brick comes from the earth, the timber is grown in the earth, even the copper wire for the electric cables comes from the earth, plastic, rubber, all of these things are either directly or man-made from the resources of the earth. Gold comes from the earth, iron ore comes from the earth, diamonds and gold, which are two of the most precious commodities that are valued the most by many men and women, come from the earth. Of course, when you put some of the less known items, like plutonium, etc., which is used for nuclear purposes, I can't comment on this. I don't know the value of plutonium, but I'm talking about everyday things that we use. The banks of the world deal in gold. They keep it in their gold reserves. The money we use is a promissory note not to pay for our purchases. Money is a necessity in this day and age. And to be able to survive in the modern world we live in, banknotes, coinage, it all comes from the earth. Coinage, notes, it all comes from the earth. You know, when you think about it, it's grown in the earth or comes from the earth. Many years ago, the bartering system wasn't as complex. If you had a few pigs and you needed a chicken or some flour, etc., you took it to market in the town and you exchanged it, or even bartered it with your neighbour. You change it over and say, like, I want a pig, you give me a chicken, I give it whatever, you know. Not as simple as that, but I mean, that kind of thing, you know, you bartered for it. I suppose money has taken the place of that, thank goodness. I don't fancy taking half a dozen pigs to the travel agent and say I want a flight. You know. So we barter what we have, which is money, or in some cases we barter with what we don't have and then get into debt. Easy enough with a credit card. You know, when you do these things, so easy. You couldn't do that in years gone by if you didn't have the necessary exchange items, chickens or pigs or whatever, you had to go without. So your piece of paper or coin is just an IOU. That's what we've got, in effect. Genesis 3:17 to 19. I'm going to look for this because I didn't intend reading this, but I'm going to. 3:17. I'm going to go to this if I can find it. 3:15. 3:17 says, to Adam he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So, you know, when you think about it, we're dust, we're dirt. We've been made from the ground, yeah? So God took a handful of that dust and created Adam, and he breathed life into him. When we die, we go back to the earth, as I just said. Water is drawn up from the earth and out of the earth, forms clouds and drops back to the earth as rain. Now, should we worship these things that come from the earth, or even things that are in the sky? The rain, perhaps. The sun helps the plants which we grow for food. The trees which we use for building and to make things such as furniture, doors, windows and so many other things. Should we worship the sun or the Creator God? Should we worship the sun or the Creator God? Who created the sun without the trees which would not grow? The trees can't grow without the sun. Nothing will grow without the sun. You know, we all need the sun on our backs, don't we? Should we worship plants or idols made from plants such as those made with wood? The moon, like a mirror, gives us light reflected from the sun at night, which is associated with tidal changes. The astronomers study the heavens, stars and planets. Some people use these to plan and to plot out their future with such things as horoscopes. A very apt name for your future. If you take notice of this kind of thing, it's a bit of a horror, yeah. Should we worship the moon or the stars, which gives us beautiful heavenly displays at night? Or should we worship the God, our God, who created the heavens, the world and the seas, and everything in and on the earth and in the seas? In the past and even today, so-called intelligent people worship idols. and without knowing it sometimes. Don't realise it. You could write a long list of the people who think a pixie, or in Cornwall, it's called a piskie, I think, isn't it? A piskie, it's a sort of a good luck charm. And I used to think the same. I've told you this before. I used to have it in my wallet. It broke in half, but I kept it in there. Oh, this is a good luck charm. I'm not throwing that away. You know, I did it at one time. I wasn't a Christian then, by the way. All right, I won't waffle too much, Joe. I get the see, so telling me to move on. I think I'll get her up next to do the next one so she can do it. Yeah. So if you had been an American Indian, or a totem pole, if you had been an American Indian. Sadly, that's as far as they can see. Even some Christians still believe a good luck charm is a rabbit's foot or some other kind of charm that given them. Something that they don't believe God for. And that is the problem, you see. When we believe in something and have faith in something else that we think is going to give us, it's not believing that God can give it to you. So you're ignoring God. You're putting him out there instead of there. You know? If you have such a thing in your pocket or bag at home, get rid of it. I got rid of all my so-called luck charms a long, long time ago. If you're a true Christian, you need to believe that God meets our needs, not the things created by him. God hates idolaters. NIV Corinthians says, 6:9, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. He told the Israelites to drive out from the land which they were to inherit the people of that land because of all the sinful things they were doing, which included worshipping other gods, sexual immorality, and all of the things. Some might think this harsh and unfair of a God that is merciful, just, and full of grace and love. God doesn't act in haste. He is patient and kind. He gives us time to reflect on our sins and the chance to repent and be forgiven. But the people of whom the Israelites were told to destroy didn't want to acknowledge Jehovah God as their God. The same can be said today of many people. Some, not understanding God's reasoning, might think it unfair to take the land that they were living in away from them. Notice I didn't say the land that they owned. God is the owner of everything in this world. I like to think of all I have as being loaned to me by God. It's loaned. It's on loan. Nothing belongs to us. We need to see God's reasons for wanting to drive out the people from the land. In the NIV Bible, Ezra's prayer about intermarriage, Ezra 9:10-11, one of the well-known prophets of God said, God, what can we say after this? For we have forsaken the commands you gave through your servants the prophets when you said, the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. Notice here the word peoples. Right? The Perizzites, the Hittites and so on. These were the descendants of Ham, who was Noah's son. Exodus 3:8 says, so I have come down, that is God, to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. We have to remember these are God's enemies. If you're not for God, you're against God. You know? Even though he created all these people, he's a creator God. But if we're not for God, we're against God. For if they are not for God, they're against him. So should we do the same thing as these enemies of God and worship idols and false gods? No. We must worship and honor the creator. We can easily forget that God is the creator of all things. All that we have the pleasure and use of is due to his good grace. The Lord can give and the Lord can take away. He wants us to make use of everything that is good and pure. It is all put here for our benefit to use, not abuse. If we think more of acquiring money than we do of seeking the Lord, then that is idolatry. or anything. Anything. If we think more of acquiring money than we do of seeking... How can we own what is not truly ours? Eventually, everything goes back into the ground. While we have these things on loan, we are able to barter with them. As I mentioned earlier, in the Middle Ages, the poorer people, such as agricultural workers and such, only had livestock, homemade items, or vegetables to barter with. As today, everything came directly or indirectly from the ground. It's the same today. I mean, what you put into the ground, what God's put into the ground, you take out nutrients for growing things, the rain that comes down, it's all created by God. We need to hold on loosely to whatever things we acquire. We are stewards of the blessings of God that he pours upon us. He doesn't give us these blessings to hoard up until we have vast amounts stored up, nor does he give us these blessings to keep it all to ourselves. If I can explain it this way, if you had a 50-gallon tank and you wanted a shower but were not prepared to turn the tap on, you would end up with a lot of stale water and a dirty body. It would all be with pegs on your nose going around here, you know. You would not be cleansed. But if, on the other hand, you turn the tap on, you won't automatically allow the other valve to refill the tank back up. So you always have a cleansing and fresh water. This is the same as sharing God's blessing with others. We give some of what he gives us to the less fortunate of this world, and he replenishes us with what he knows we need. Not always what we want, not always what we want, you know. So do we need to give all that we have away to those in need? No. I've heard it said in the past that the poor cannot feed the poor. It's true. If you haven't got anything to give away, you can't give it away. Yeah, you become one of those in need. So John 12, 1-8. I want to, if anybody's got a Bible with them and they want to turn to that, John, I've got the idiot's Bible. I've got thumb marks in it with all the things. John 12. This is about the greed of Judas, really, and this is what can happen to us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So we'll always have the poor among us. That doesn't mean to say we've got to ignore them. You know, that is to say that we should help. Orphans and widows, it says to help the orphan and the widow. We can give a portion out of the bounty that the Lord gives us. That is after we have tithed to the church. Any donations to missions, the poor, including time and works, are a sacrifice. Don't think that we can sort of take a bit out of what we give as a tithe and think, oh, I'll put that in the missions box. That isn't how we should work. That isn't how it should be, you know. These things are in addition to tithing. God, I am sure, would not want us to make ourselves destitute by giving everything we have away, but we are expected to share some of the blessings to God and the needy. What we give is between us and God individually. It is not for anyone else. It is our own conscience and monetary capability that will determine what we share. We are not condemned by God, but we will be judged by him. He judges the heart of the giver, not the amount given. We remember the widow's mite. She gave out of her poverty. It was much, wasn't much, but it was worth more to God than £1 million given by a billionaire. Who is more praiseworthy? A rich man who gives a small portion of his vast wealth to charity, or a poor person who gives all they own. Jesus challenges us to reconsider what true worship and charity means. It's not a matter of how much we give, but the spirit in which we give it. Does God need our money? Think about it. He owns everything, you know. Does he need our money? No, he doesn't. But he expects us as servants to give some of the blessing, like I said before, to him. He can give again, or he can take away. All that exists is his. As I mentioned before, we are just caretakers of the blessings and the bounty until Christ returns. I was going to read this in the beginning, this part, if I can find it. I'm glad I got all mapped out, but I still can't find it. Yeah, here we are. If you want to turn to Isaiah 44, if you've got a Bible, Isaiah. There we go. And go to paragraph 9. I was going to go from 6, but I'll go from 9. Going back to idols now, and things we tend to want to worship if we don't keep our eyes focused on God. All who make idols, I love this because this opened up my eyes quite a while ago when I read this. And I love Isaiah as a prophet. I think he's a fantastic prophet. He was. Well, they all were, but to me he's one of my favourites. Just as Job, the book of Job is one of my favourite books. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers and he forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man, in all his glory, that it may dwell in the shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. He worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. See the fire." For the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, for you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over, so they cannot see, and their minds closed. They cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say. Half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted the meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" So, you know, I read this a long time ago and it made me realize how much we can turn to idiotic things, like a piece of wood, a piece of metal, a rabbit's foot. We do, don't we? We as Christians, we shouldn't. But there are people out there that carry these things about with them and think, instead of turning to God, you know? So I thought I wanted to read that because I found it eye-opening, enlightening to me. So, am I running out of time, Duncan? I'm running out of time. In conclusion, this isn't an half an hour in conclusion. There is one thing that God has given us that is not dirt, one thing that is more precious than all else, which is not often from the earth, not from the earth. The greatest gift apart from his son Jesus Christ the Messiah, something we sometimes take for granted, that is the Spirit within us, which is from everlasting to everlasting. So we are caretakers of dirt? No, certainly not. All that God blesses us with is to be appreciated, but not idolized or adored. Let's give thanks to him who keeps us from falling and stick to the path he has given us to follow. So let us pray. Lord, you have surrounded us by the work of your hands. You have endowed us with talents and abilities. You have given us the beauty of your creation. This world we live in and all it contains we have access to. You have blessed us beyond all measure. To add to this, you have blessed us with our senses to enjoy all these things. Our sight, hearing, sense of smell, etc. Teach us to be a blessing to others, O Lord, for your glory. Amen.